Good evening, folks. Are you with me? All right. Okay, guys, we are in Numbers chapter 10 and 11 this evening. As we resume the teaching in Numbers, we're going to see just exactly how easy it is to lose sight of the promises of the Lord. Maybe you're going, duh, I don't need much of a teaching to know that because I do that on a regular basis. But the fact of the matter is, when we lose sight of God's promises, when we lose sight of the fact that this life is only a blink, it's only here for a short period of time, you know, because we're in real time, you have to, you know, be here and then go home and go to sleep and get up and do it again. You do that day after day. Because we live in real time in this world, it's very, very easy for us to forget that it's really not about this world, at least entirely. It's about the next one. It's about eternity. It's about what God has planned for us. And this world is just preparatory. It's just, we're passing through. And so this world is to teach us how to love the Lord. He already loves us, but it's to teach us how much He loves us so that we're prepared to be able to adore Him and to love Him and to serve Him for an eternity. And it's real easy if we forget that life is eternal, not just either here and now, it's easy to lose that godly perspective. And if we lose the godly perspective, we begin to spring back. Remember my illustration about the rubber band? You know, we begin to default back, we spring back to our old nature, and that's the flesh, to try to make sense out of life. And how many of you know this life makes no sense in the flesh? If you're still trying to figure that out, you're going to go crazy because it really doesn't make any sense in the flesh. It's only when you and I realize that there's a God and a God has a plan for this life, He has a plan for eternity, then it finally starts to make sense. I don't know about you guys, but that was one of the things when I was not saved, I was going, this life just doesn't make any sense. You just got this cycle of life and you know, most people, you find them and they have no real meaning and no real purpose. And even before I was saved, I was thinking, there's got to be something more than this. This cannot be the meaning to life. Just this short cycle out of all time and eternity, and then you're gone, and that's it. When you finally find the Lord, it begins to make some sense. But when we lose sight of God's promises, it starts to not make any sense anymore. And of course, if life does not make any sense to us, we begin to express our concerns about that. And guess how that usually comes out? That usually comes out as complaining. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe that that's happening. I can't, these people, those people, this government, that thing, my wife, my kids, my, you know, it kind of comes out in that way. But you see, again, if we're able to just kind of do a little time warp, you know, head off to eternity, and you can stand with the other foot in eternity, you're going, you know what? These little things really don't make, they're really not a big deal. They're just a flash. They're just a little thing. So keeping that perspective is extremely important. We're going to see here tonight that Israel begins kind of a downhill spiral of complaining that slows down their trip to the promised land. And you know what? Doesn't that still happen? Doesn't complaining slow down our trip to the promised land? Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, of course, eternity. You know, if we're not living with God's promises, this life is going to seem like an eternity. But even more than that, for the Christian, every day is going to seem like an eternity that just lingers on while the boss is being mean, while our spouse is mistreating us, while the kids are not doing what they're supposed to do. In other words, I believe that God wants us to live in that eternity a little bit now so that we can enjoy the things that God wants for us now. So that attitude, losing the perspective and that whole complaining thing that happens, it causes us to miss the promised land along the way. So let's take a look. Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, not so much that there be a flashy teaching, but that our hearts and our ears might hear what you want to say to us. Lord, we know when we gather like this, it's not about just doing a program. It's not about just putting it all together and then having it all over. When we meet together like this, it's a divine appointment because you want to speak to your church. You want to use us, Lord, together as a family to seek your will and to seek your heart and to those that are hurting to find comfort and to find strength and those that don't know you to find you maybe for the first time. And that, Father, those that are wounded might find healing in your word, because we've seen it so much. Many of us came to you broken and wounded, and you're healing us and you're making us over into something new. And then, Father, you repair us to such a degree we can be effective in somebody else's life and help them also go through that process of being saved and then being restored and watching you mend. And then they, too, join into that cycle of watching folks be restored again. So, Lord, may we get all that you have for us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Numbers 10, verses 11 and 12. As I said, we're going to kind of scan a few things. In chapter 10, there's just a few verses that I'd like to be able to share with you. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Numbers chapter 10. Now, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So, see what's happening? They're listening to God. They're in communication with God. They're in sync with God. In other words, they are next to God's heart. It's really not an issue of us trying to get God to come to us. He's already come to us. It's an issue of us getting the junk out of our life that keeps us from being close to Him. Because there's lots of things in our life that keep us from snuggling up close to Him. And the successful Christian walk is trying to remove as much of that as we possibly can and snuggle up as close as we can to the Lord, so that we know when He's saying, turn right, turn left, turn whatever. Just do this, and we're able to respond to God because of that sweet relationship that we have with Him. I want you to notice right here, they have a really sweet relationship with the Lord. They're listening to God. When the clouds lift, they take off. When the cloud settles, they stop. And look at the excitement and the enthusiasm. You can see that in verse 35. And then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let our enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Now, let me ask you, are you still at that place where you can say this part? Is your walk still in a place where you're saying, rise up, O Lord, and let our enemies be scattered, and let those who hate us flee before us? In other words, are you on the victory march? Are you still like, hey, God, you can do it all. You can take all of them. You know, we can take this city for you. I can take my neighborhood for you. I can win my husband to the Lord. I can win my wife to the Lord. I can win my children for you, God, because I know that's your will. And so if I can just stay close to you, I know you're going to do these things. Are we still on the victory march, or are we kind of on the defeated march? Are we kind of in retreat? Well, at this point in time, they are excited and they are on the victory march. But as they are ready to take on the world, for some reason, I don't know what it is about us, but we seem to think that victory is going to come without adversity. We sing the song, make me like you, Lord, make me like you, but I don't want to hurt in the process. You know, Lord, I want to be strong. I want to be a great man or woman of faith. I want to be able to stand against adversity. I want to be a rock solid. I want to be sweet in you, Lord. I want to be I just want to be awesome for you, God. But don't make me go through anything. I don't want to be uncomfortable in the process. Well, victory comes through adversity. It's often when we're broken that you experience that sweetness of the Lord. Some of the best fragrances in the world, you don't really get to them until you break, till you break the stick, till you break the leaf, till you break it, and then the fragrance comes out from the brokenness. All right, let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 of Numbers 11. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were amongst them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Notice the first part there not exactly the first, but it says, now the people became like those who complain. Now, don't show your hands. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, but are you a complainer or are you an encourager? Are you a little bit of both? Which one has priority in your life? Which one are you dominant in? Here's what they were complaining about. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish, which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. I don't see anything spiritual listed in there at all yet, do you? But now that we're out here with God running around in the wilderness, now that we're under God's control, now that God is leading us, now that the pillar and the cloud and, you know, God's taking care of me, but now our appetite's all gone. I just can't eat anymore. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They say that probably 50-60% of food is the preparation. There's nothing to look at. There's just this manna. And it's not very glitzy. It's not very spicy. It's not very exciting. It's just manna. Oh, yeah, it comes from God's hand, but it's still not really exciting. Isn't that amazing that we say the same thing about the Word of God? It's God's Word. It's from God's hand. It's food. It's life. But it's just not that exciting. Maybe if it was in Technicolor on the screen, you know, maybe then it would be exciting, but it's just not really very exciting. Nothing except this manna. Look at verse 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like delium. I guess that's how that's pronounced. The people would go about, and they would gather it and grind it between two millstones, and they would beat it into the mortar, and they would boil it in the pot and make cakes with it, and its taste was as of the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. So here's the deal. They are no longer happy with God's provision, which is the manna, even though it's free and provided every night. It was manna in the morning, manna at lunch, manna at dinner. Now, it fell at night, but they would keep enough for the day. So, you know, you got manna bread, manna this, manna that. Everything's manna. Everywhere you look, it's manna. Every time you want something to eat, it's manna. Now, if you have ever been on a low-carb diet, you get a little bit of an idea of what it's like to be on a manna diet. You know, everything tastes the same. The salt, the pepper, the spice, the bad stuff's gone. You see, this is angel food cake without the stuff that's bad for you. This comes from the hand of God. God knows exactly what they need, and He's giving this to them. But they begin to desire the food they had, the food that they had access to when they were in Egypt. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, the garlics. Isn't it funny how they seem to have a selective memory also? Because when they're remembering Egypt, what are they thinking of? What is the only thing they seem to be thinking of here in Egypt? The food. Oh, the food was just so much better when we were in Egypt. They remembered only the good things and the things that occupied their lustful thoughts at the moment. Oh, boy. That's us. We want a car? It's all we can think about. We want a big screen TV? It's all we can think about. We want health? It's all we can think about. We want something that occupies our mind, and that's all we can think about. And if we don't get it, we get mad at God for not giving it to us, although He's given us all of these other things. We seem to focus in on the one thing that we can't have. Eve did the same thing. You got the whole garden. You can do. I mean, she was in paradise, but she couldn't have the one fruit that she wanted. Man, are we spoiled or what? Don't tell me I can't have it because that's the one I want. They forgot all about the bondage. They forgot about the beatings. They forgot about crying themselves to sleep at night because they were so miserable in their slavery. They're just concerned with their bellies. Isn't it amazing how we can make such dumb decisions because we lust after something? and just blow off all the spiritual reasons and all the spiritual implications and all the results that we're going to face spiritually because we want this thing right now. It's funny because when a two-year-old does it, you won't put up with it. When they lay in the middle of the floor and kick and scream and say, I want this, and if I don't get it, I'm going to scream and kick and claw till I get it. A parent goes, get up. I'm not going to put up with this from you. Yeah, I'm not so sure we change when we get older. We just don't get in the floor and do it, but we still want what we want, don't we? And it can just occupy our hearts and our minds so much that we become selective and we forget all the wonderful things that God's done for us, all the other things that He has provided, all the many blessings that we have to be grateful for. Now, you saw that the Lord's anger was kindled against them. It's not kindled against them because they wanted other food. It's really not about the food. He's upset with them because it showed dissatisfaction with the things that He provided for them. You see, God had given them something, and they didn't like it. Well, they did it first, but now it's wearing off. They're bored. The excitement of their brand new life was wearing off. You know, out here in the wilderness, we're not under Egyptian slavery anymore. This is awesome. Camping out, you know, this is going to be a great adventure. Well, after a while, it's going, man, I got to camp out every single night. We've got to live in these tents. We got to eat this manna all the time. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, you've experienced this same thing. You get saved and it's like, I'm saved. I'm going to evangelize my whole family. I'm going to turn the whole city upside down for Jesus. And then, after a while, we're going, it's just so boring. It's manna. It's from God. It's God's food. But can't we liven it up a little bit? Can't we spice it up a little bit? Can't we? And guys, you know as well as I do, there's churches out there now that are catering to that and spicing it up for everyone so that they can feel good about things again. They're giving them the leeks and the onions and the melons and the onions and the garlic. But that's not really the solution because that's not really the problem. They were not living with the end goal in mind. They were too focused on what they wanted right now. And I can't think of a better way to eventually crash and burn than to not consider what's going to happen a year down the line, to not consider what's going to happen 2 years down the line or 3 years down the line or 4 years down the line. God had promised them the land of milk and honey. Had He not? He gave them the promised land. He told them He would give them victory over their enemies. He told them that they would have more than they ever possibly could have, do with, or enjoy. And it would be in abundance if they would just follow Him. But adversity came into the picture. Well, yeah, but I want the blessing without the adversity. I want the promised land now. I want to get there now. Can you show me a shortcut? You know, this Christianity stuff, I want a shortcut to it. I want a shortcut to the blessings. I want a shortcut to the promised land. I want a shortcut to all the things. I want them now. I don't want them later. I don't want to have to suffer for them. I don't want to have to hurt. I don't want to have to change. I don't want to have any labor involved. I just want it now. I want it now. I want it now. I know You've given me the promise, but I want it now. So at the first sign of adversity, we're going, well, heck with this. I don't like this. I want it now. Now, their mind was so preoccupied with what they did not have that they began to cry for meat. Now, you might think that's a little ridiculous, but I would venture to say every one of us has cried for meat at one time or another. God, how come I can't have the car? Everybody else is getting a new car. Why can't I have a new car? Everybody else got a new house. Why can't I get a new house? I missed the window of opportunity. It's so high now, I'll never have a house. The interest rates are going up. I'll never have the new car. See, we've all cried for meat. Takes different shapes, takes different forms, but we've all done that. By the way, the rabble that's mentioned in verse 4 was the mixed multitude that had come out of Egypt with them. They were the ones that came out of Egypt because it was a free ticket from slavery, but they didn't really have a relationship with God. Not a committed relationship with the Lord. So they began to complain. And as they began to complain, it spread to the sons of Israel, because that's what happens. It's kind of a disease. It's kind of a poison that spreads really quickly. And it became a full-scale problem for Moses. How would you like to lead this many people who had lost sight of the real reason they were out there? Look at verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his own tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Picture it, guys. Tent after tent after tent after tent after tent after tent. On and on and on through the tribes and through the rows. You can hear the families inside crying because they don't have any meat. Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" Now Moses is getting a little bit of it, isn't he? Moses is starting to kind of freak out a little bit. "Why have you done this, Lord? Why have you given me these people? Why have you put this burden on me?" Well, he hasn't, but Moses thinks he has. "Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all of these people because it is too burdensome for me." Now, guys, I've done this, and you probably have too. So did Elijah. I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only one that loves God. I'm the only one that's committed. I'm the only one that's serving God. It's just not true, is it? You all love the Lord, at least most of you that I know. You all love the Lord. You all want to be servants of God. You all want to see God work glorious in your life. You all want to be dynamite and awesome for God. But sometimes we get neutralized by the things in life. We let them get the best of us. We lose sight of what's really important. And we just kind of are bystanders in all of this instead of part of the army. Poor me. Moses is in the why me's. So, verse 15, "If you are going to deal thus with me, just kill me." I just want to die. "Lord, if it's going to be this way, and I got 3 million people here that's going to complain, just kill me. Just take me home right now. I don't want to do this anymore. Now, I'd venture to say there's been a few prayers like that. "If it's going to be this way, just take me home. I don't want to have to deal with it. But if I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Sounds to me like Moses is a little stressed, to say the least. But I will say this, to Moses' credit, he at least took his problems to the Lord and cried out to the Lord. You see, there's a difference between talking to the Lord, even if you're a little off-centered, even if you're a little mumbling, even if you're a little murmuring, even if you're a little grumbling. There's a lot of difference in taking that to God and letting God adjust your heart than it is taking it to everywhere else and doing it. So to Moses' credit, at least, he goes to the Lord and cries out to him. Well, God's answer, you want meat, you're going to get meat. Isn't it amazing that when we have our eyes on that car, we think that that car is going to satisfy some deep need in our life? When we have our eyes on the car and on the house, we think that that house is just going to satisfy some deep need in our life. We have our eyes on a person that we want to marry. If we can just get married, that's going to satisfy some deep need I have in my life. If we can just have children, it's going to satisfy this deep need I have in my life. And then you get them and you go, "I wish I hadn't said that prayer." Don't get me wrong. But we realize that that really didn't satisfy. Not for long. It was temporary at best. Lasted for a little while. It was a patch, a band-aid, but it didn't last for long. You know why? Because our greatest need is Jesus. Always has been and always will be. And if he's not in the right place, none of those other things will ever satisfy. They will always be just temporary fixes. But God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get sick of meat. Verse 16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of the meeting and let them take their stand there with you. In other words, Moses is crying out saying, I can't do all this. He goes, okay, let's get 70 noble men, 70 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Let's get guys to help you shoulder the load. You see, that's what all of us should be doing as Christians. God never meant us to do this all alone. We need to let other people share in it. Whatever area you're serving in, let other people share it with you. It's so much sweeter when we're all doing this together. It's impossible for any one of us. It's impossible for any two of us. But when we all work together, it's a clean machine. When we work together, it's a great thing. So he says, appoint 70 people to help you out with this stuff. And then he says in 17, then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So the people, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, and not 10 days, nor 20 days, but you will eat meat for an entire month until it comes out your ears. Well, it doesn't say that. It comes out your nostrils. Have you ever... You know, you did the gulp of milk and the cookies and somebody makes you laugh and it comes out your nose. You're going to eat so much meat that it's going to come out of your nostrils. And it will become, you'll hate it. You'll eat so much meat that you will hate it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? You want meat? You got it. Give you meat. But verse 20 tells us why the Lord was upset with him. Because you've rejected the Lord who is among you. Why is complaining considered rejecting God? Because it's saying, God, you don't know what you're doing in my life. You really don't know what's best for me. And if you'd asked me, I'd have told you. This cold that I have can't possibly be from you. This illness that I have can't possibly be from you. This poverty that I have can't possibly be from you. This spouse I have couldn't possibly be from you. These kids I have couldn't possibly be from you. This life that I have couldn't possibly be from you. You meant to place me in a rich home, and somehow it got mixed up there in heaven, and you put me in the wrong one. You put me in a home with a bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics and weirdos. What do you do, God? You gave me a raw deal. You're giving me a raw deal. How come I don't have a new car? How come I don't have a new house? How come I don't have... You see, it's much deeper than just complaining. And the reason God was upset is because God had been good to them. God had given them not necessarily what they want, but what they needed. What was best for them. But that wasn't good enough. And they simply just didn't love him enough or trust him enough to be thankful for what they had. They became covetous. Now, covetousness, I have always given the definition of covetousness as wanting something you don't have. Seeing something someone else has and wanting it, but you don't have it. You want it. But you know, I've recently added to that. It's not only wanting something you don't have, but it's thinking that when you get it, it's going to satisfy some deep desire in your heart. It's going to satisfy some need. But if you've ever owned a new car, about 3 years later, it's like a car. It's just a car. And you can go by neighborhoods where the houses are worth $500,000 or $750,000. And sometimes you go by those houses and they still don't have the front yard mowed. They don't care. It's just a house. It's just sticks. That's all it is. So very possibly tonight we're upset with life, upset with God, upset with things because we want something and we're not getting it. But inside we think if we get it, it's just going to satisfy some desire. It's going to make us feel like somebody. It's going to, whatever the reasons, it's going to satisfy. But it doesn't, does it? It does for a little while. You get that adrenaline rush. And some people are spenders because of the adrenaline rush. It's like a fix. That's why they have all the candy in the checkout line. You know, the last minute shoppers. I get the candy bar. I'm feeling bad today. I'm depressed today. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. I'm going to eat a candy bar and feel good for about 3 seconds. Really, don't we do that? We go get the half gallon of ice cream out of the refrigerator. But you're more depressed about 3 days later because now you gained 5 pounds. So it doesn't work, does it? Somebody scratches your new car, you're all bummed out. Now I got this $20,000 piece of junk. You know? Now Moses hears it. Here's what God says. But he's also still thinking he's the one that's got to solve the problem. And he's trying to figure out how he's going to come up with all this meat. How am I going to solve this problem, God? Look at verse 21. But Moses said, the people amongst whom I am, they are 60,000 on foot, yet you said, I will give them, 600,000, excuse me, I will give them meat. That was just his particular group right there, right? And so he's saying, you've said that you would give them meat and that they would eat for a whole month. Should the flocks and the herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is this your job or mine? Well, again, I took a little liberty there, but that's what he's saying, isn't he? He's saying, is God's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or for you or not. Let me ask you this, guys. Is God's power limited? Now think about it. You want a new car. Is God's power limited? He can't get you a new car? So therefore, if you really want a new car and he's not giving you one, it has nothing to do with his ability to give it to you. It has to do with something else. Like maybe he's smarter than us? Like maybe he knows our budget better than us? Like maybe he knows whether we're going to go down and buy a lemon or not? Like maybe he knows this could be the absolute worst thing we could possibly do right now in our life, even though it looks like it's a great thing for us to do? You see, God's power is not limited, and if he knows the desires of your heart, and there are not things in the way that would hurt you, he'll give you that car or that house or that little apartment. But sometimes he doesn't because of love. You see, for a moment, Moses forgot that he was simply a servant. He's not God. He can't do anything about this. You can't do anything about your setting. Unless you're staying at home and not working, you can go to work. But you know what I'm saying? You don't have the power. You're not God. You can't create miracles. Only God can create miracles. A servant can do nothing of any heavenly value on his own. A scalpel in the hands of a surgeon can do amazing things. You put a scalpel in the hands of a psychopath, it becomes a murder weapon. Slaughter and destruction. We're just the scalpel. That's all we are. And if we're in the hands of a surgeon, amazing things can happen. People get healed and life is good. But if we're not, we can really do a lot of damage. We're just God's servants. We're not God. So it's our job to say, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it, whatever you want me to do. You want me to challenge the prophets of Baal? I will. You want me to put the sacrifice on the altar? I will. You want me to pour water on the altar 2 times? I'll pour water on the altar. But I can't set it on fire. God, I need you to set it on fire. I need you to do the miracle. I need you to do the work. I'll be your servant. I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. But do something awesome. Verse 31, now, there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea. And he let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day gathering the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers and spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people set out for Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. So the person who had the least had 10 homers. First reference to baseball in the Bible. Just kidding. But the quail were very, very low on the ground. They weren't flying up. And you know how they got them? That's the way they killed the quail. They would take a stick out, and they would smack the quails. You know, that was it. That's how they gathered their food for the day. A homer is 85 gallons. So the least gathered 10 times that a day. They had all the meat that they could stand. All the meat they could ever use was right there. You see, their unbridled lust caused a very sickening picture. Now, guys, I want you to think about this. Here's these little quail. You know, they're not doing nothing. They become fodder for someone's lust. And you can see these millions of people going out there with bats and smacking these quail. Now, I'm not against hunting, but you can visualize the blood. You can visualize the massacre. You can visualize what is going on here just to satisfy their lust for meat. Verse 33, while it was still in between their teeth, before it was even chewed, God sent a plague amongst them, and many of them died. Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of lust. They call the place the graves of lust. Because when God's anger was kindled against some of them died. So what's the point? Well, the point is, we got to redirect our focus. We got to have an eternal focus. If we adjust our focus, it'll change everything in your whole life. It'll change how you feel when you go to work during the day, because that day will soon be over. That's not your life. That's your livelihood, but it's not life. It's not your life. You're the manager of this, manager of that, or the worker of this. That's not who you are. That's not what defines you. And if it is what's defining you, I would suggest you have too narrow of a viewpoint of what and who you are. I am God's son. That's pretty cool. That's much better than being a pastor. Being God's son is just much sweeter than that. So if my goal is to just snuggle up close to my dad and get to know him, and I take his word and I do what he wants me to do, then my day is just a very, very small dot in the whole picture of what's going on. If I understand that, then I want to be involved in this. I don't want to be a bystander in this. Think about it, guys. We can be bystanders in this plan that God has going on. We can be a bystander and not really participate in it our whole Christian life, because we're preoccupied with this world and the things of this world, and we miss all the preparation that God's got for us for the next life. Guys, if we really believe that there's a God, we believe there's an eternity, we believe that there's another world after this, and God's called us to be a part of that, how exciting is that? All of a sudden now, I'm not just a dock worker, I'm not just a doctor, I'm not just a lawyer, I'm just not a laborer. I'm part of God's army. I'm part of that band of soldiers that God put together for David, and he's making us into a mighty army because he wants to reach Glendale. He wants to reach my neighborhood. Guys, I honestly believe from the bottom of my heart, we've just begun. I believe that the Lord's going to do amazing, amazing things in our midst. And I believe he's going to use us to effectively reach our city right here, Glendale, in a greater way than he ever has. I honestly believe that. That's not just me standing up here wishful thinking. And I think he's going to do the same thing at Arrowhead. Because I think what's happening is we're all growing up. We're all maturing in the Lord. And we're all realizing that God's got a plan and I want to be a part of that plan. We may not know exactly what it is right now, but remember, Moses thought he had to do it all himself, and all God was saying, Moses, you just have to snuggle up close to me. Just stay close to me, and I'll show you what to do. Just watch me. Do what I ask you to do, and I'll do an absolute miracle that you won't believe. Let's pray.